take closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. When my feeble life is o'er, time for me will be no more. Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be.
You never asked me to stretch out my arms. No one put nails in my hands. I'll never feel the weight of the world or carry that cross on my back. Nothing I do could ever repay all that you did on that day. You took my place up there on that tree. You paid the price so that I could be free. You died for me, now I'm living for you. Lord, that's the least I can do. You never sent me out on my own. You're always leading the way. All that I ask for is a hole in my heart. Only a small seed of faith. I know you gave me all that I have, so why would I not give it back? You took my place up there on that tree. You paid the price so that I could be free. You died for me, now I'm living for you. Lord, that's the least I can do. You didn't have to walk down that road. You didn't have to rescue my soul. Lay down your life just for me. I should have been taking those steps. It should have been my last breath. You just want me to believe. You took my place up there on that tree. You paid the price so that I could be free. You died for me, now I'm living for you. Lord, that's the least I can do. Now I'm living for you. Lord, that's the least I can do.
Sister number two, you should have your Bible open there. I did, and then I closed it. Amen. Sister Lauren, I want to say thank you for using your talent to serve the Lord. To my knowledge, that's the first time you've ever sang here at Fellowship Baptist Church. Is that correct? Well, amen. And I'm glad you were willing to use your talent. You and Corey. Now, Corey yesterday was the first time he'd preached here. I mean, not, you know, through a ministry of the church. And it's good to see a young couple wanting to serve God with their life and just serving God with the talent that God has given them. I believe God has great things in store for you. And not just for this family, this couple. I believe that with many of the couples here in the church. God's growing you, and God has a place for you. And there's just an opportunity for you to serve God here at Fellowship. Amen? Jesus deserves nothing less than our best. Nothing less than our best. And I'll say it one more time, probably another 100,000 times if I live long enough and Jesus doesn't come. There's nothing greater that you can do with your life then serve Jesus with it. There's just nothing greater you can do with your life. It's a wonderful thing to do with life. And I'm thankful that God has given us that opportunity. Before I get into the message tonight, I want to ask you to pray for some folks. Brother Brian House. Now, many of you know Brother Brian. He's an old friend of mine. He at one time attended Fellowship Baptist Church, him and his family. He has been in the hospital. He's been in ICU. He is home now. And the family's asked that we pray for him. The Lord willing, Brother Russell Smith and I are going to go by and see him tomorrow. And so I want you to pray for us as we go by and see Brother Brian. He's not well physically. And then, two, you pray that God would open a door that we could talk with him about his spiritual need there. He's saved. He just needs, he just needs to serve the Lord. And I love Brother Brian. You pray for him physically and then for this spiritual need. Brother Greg Keyes had to leave the service today. His mother, Mrs. Keyes is in the hospital at Culpeper, and she is experiencing congestive heart failure. And so I want you to pray, if you would, for Mrs. Keyes. And they're still running tests. The latest I heard from Brother Greg was that they're still running tests, but it has been confirmed as congestive heart failure. A lot of fluid. And just pray, if you would, for Mrs. Keyes. Ann Patterson is going to be having outpatient surgery tomorrow at Culpeper, so you please pray for her. Susie Kilby had surgery, and she's in Culpeper, room 242. Is that right, Brother Russell? Did I get that right? I took a guess, brother, based on what you told me. 242. And so you pray for Susie, and that God would give her a good recovery and a quick recovery. Champ Woodward, you pray for Champ, as I mentioned Wednesday. This is Ann Woodward's husband, and he had a port put in Thursday, and he's going to be receiving some treatments, and just he's going through some things, and he just asked that the church pray for him. And I want to ask you to pray for Champ Woodward. That's Sister Ann Woodward's husband. And I was able to visit with him. He is saved. He knows the Lord as his Savior. And he just needs to, be in church and serve the Lord. And you pray for him that God would help him. There's some things that are there, some complications that I won't go into. But if you would, you pray for him. And then one final, many of you remember the Stanley family that joined our church last Sunday. Brother Stanley called me yesterday. They were not here Wednesday, and he called and told me they were not feeling well. And then yesterday he called and told me that they both had been to the doctor and they have the flu. And they've asked that we pray for them. Now, there's many people of our church that are sick. And some of them have flu-like symptoms. Some of them have the flu. Some of you are returning from the flu. I know this Brother Austin's not here today. Does he have that flu too, or did you just make him sick? Okay. You make him sick. Okay. Okay. Tonight's just not your night, Sister Sheila. Amen. but we love you, Sister. See how we treat you when we love you. I didn't hear what was going on, Brother Austin. Is he sick? Okay, let's pray for Brother Austin, okay? And also, that reminded me, Brother Nelson Jenkins, their granddaughter, Brother Nelson and Sister Jenkins, their granddaughter is in the hospital having tests run, and she's been having, there's been several problems with her, and we've been praying for her in our prayer group, along with her dad, Frankie. We've been praying for them. She has been diagnosed with having some serious seizure problems, and this is a new development. And so I really want to ask you if you would pray for Brother and Sister Jenkins' son, Frankie, he's lost, and then for their granddaughter, which is Frankie's daughter, 12 years old. She's having just some serious seizure problems, and they're doing some tests at the hospital. A lot to be praying about. I could go on and on. I mean, there's a lot of situations in our church family, sickness, physical things. The devil's fighting. But now that's nothing new. You understand that, right? I mean, when people serve Jesus, there's going to be a fight. You know, there's an enemy, brethren. There's an enemy. And the devil doesn't like what we're doing, but I don't check in with him. Hey, man, I'm serious. You know, I get my marching orders from headquarters. I get my marching orders from God, from the Holy Spirit. And I'm really not that concerned what the devil likes and doesn't like. I'm not saying that I'm any match for him, but he's no match for my God. I want to serve Jesus with my life. And I believe Fellowship Baptist Church is doing some things that are right. We're headed in the right direction. As I preached this morning, we're doing some things that God is interested in. And God gets interested when people get interested in people. When people get interested in telling people about Jesus Christ, God gets interested in those people. Now, you remember that. As a matter of fact, I'm going to give you something else to pray about. Amen. And this is about as serious as it gets. I'm going to visit. I have set up a visit with a couple that I'm uncertain if they're saved. Good people. But we know good people do not go to heaven. And they visited our church before. And I will be visiting them, the Lord willing, one day this week. And you just pray that God would give me liberty and that they would be open to the gospel witness and they would be saved by the grace of God. Would you do that? You don't need to know their name, but you just pray for them and you pray for me that God will give me that liberty and that wisdom. Mark chapter number 2. I want to talk to you about that just for a little while tonight, and then we'll have baptism. And Brother Steve, we tripped that breaker and now the heater's working. So I could preach for 2 hours if it'll help you, brother. Amen. And then you come preach a couple of hours. We'll let that thing warm up and you and Cassie might not have a cold baptism. Mark chapter number 2. This is an account of the scripture. Remember this morning when we were looking in Acts chapter 11? And the Bible says that Barnabas went into Antioch. And when he got in there, the Bible says he saw the grace of God. It's amazing. That just stood out to me. Barnabas, when he got there, where a great number, the scripture teaches there in Acts 11, verse 21, a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. And when the church in Jerusalem got these tidings, they sent Barnabas there. And Barnabas, when he arrived, the scripture says that he saw the grace of God and was glad. Now, the grace of God is kind of like, well, it's an intangible, it's invisible, you can't see it. It's kind of like the wind. You know, people look at it and they say, well, look at that wind blow. Well, you can't see the wind, but you can see the effects of the wind, right? It's kind of like sin. You can't see sin, but you sure can see the effects of sin. I've looked in the hardened faces of people who are in bondage of their sin, and it breaks my heart, brethren. You look into people's face and you see the sin that has just put them in bondage and just held them captive for so long. And so you can't really see sin, but you can sure see the effects of it. Well, here, the Bible says that Jesus saw faith. In verse number 5, look at what the scripture says. When Jesus saw their faith. Now, how do you see someone's faith? Well, it's kind of like sin and grace. You don't really see it, but you see the effects of it. Because faith is an activity word. It's an action word. Faith without works is dead. Faith goes to work. Amen? Love goes to work. right? Love is always giving. You know that, right? For God so loved the world that he what? Gave. That's God the Father. And then the Bible says in Ephesians 5 that Christ loved the church and what? Gave himself for it. And if you're, listen, if you're saved and the Holy Spirit lives in you, then the love of God that is shed abroad in our heart is going to cause us to give. It is. Because the Godhead is a giving God, you see. God the Father loved the world and gave. God the Son loved the church and gave. And God the Holy Spirit that lives in us works through us to give. Loving is giving and giving is loving. And here the Bible says that faith was seen. Jesus saw faith. So I want to look at this. I'm intrigued by some of the things in this account of the Scripture, in the first 12 verses of Mark chapter number 2. And I just want to point out a few things to you. First of all, I want you to notice with me, in verse 1 and 2 it says, again, he entered into Capernaum. Now, there's a place in the Scripture, and I'll not turn there. Well, let's do turn there. In Matthew chapter number 9, where the Bible says this was Jesus' own town. He claimed this town. Jesus loved this town in Capernaum. There were some great things that happened there in Capernaum. And unfortunately, it didn't end well for Capernaum. I do not have time to develop this one thought, but I would like to get you started in that direction. When you begin to study the Scriptures, you'll find that Jesus did some mighty works in Capernaum. But there came a point to where people began to take the work of God, the work of Jesus, they began to take it for granted. And they began to reject, and they began to deny the power of God in Jesus Christ. And then the Bible says that Jesus pronounced a curse on Capernaum. And he said, you know, you think that you're heavenward, but you're hellbound. He said, you think, listen, that you're doing good, but I want to tell you, it's going to be more tolerable in Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for you in the day of judgment. And this was a place that Jesus made his own place, his own town, in Matthew chapter 9. Are you there? Look at verse number 1. In Matthew chapter 9, the Scripture says, and he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. Now, what was his own city? Well, if you'll read this account, it's the city that I'm getting ready to read to you of something that happened. It was this man that was taken of the palsy, and the Scripture says, Jesus, seeing their faith. You see there? It says, behold, in verse number 2, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed, and Jesus, seeing their faith. So this town that this happened in, Jesus called his own town. You see that in Matthew 9:1? Now, if you'll turn back to Matthew 8, there's a very interesting statement that's made. In Matthew chapter number 8, and I'm laying a little foundation here. In Matthew 8, look at verse number 10. In verse number 10, what had happened here is there was a man who had come to Jesus, and he had, in verse number 5, Jesus was entered into Capernaum, Matthew 8, verse 5, and there came unto him a centurion. And the centurion said, my son is sick and he's lying at home and I want you to heal him. And Jesus said, well, let's go. We'll go to your house. And he said, you know, I'm not even worthy that you would come under my roof. My, what humility, what faith. No wonder God answered this man's prayer. Jesus made this statement, and it's the only place in the Bible where I see that Jesus marveled at something positive. Now we're going to see where there's only two times in all the Bible that Jesus marveled at something. And both times it dealt with faith. Now listen to me. I'm going to talk to you about faith tonight. Both of the times in the Scripture that the Bible says Jesus marveled at something, and it's the only two times that he marveled in the Bible, it was about faith. This is a positive reflection of faith. Notice what he said in verse number 10 of Matthew chapter 8. And when Jesus heard it, and this was this response that the centurion gave to him, and when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Wouldn't it be something to be the man that the Lord Jesus Christ marveled at your faith? Wouldn't that be something? Amen. Wouldn't it be something to know that Jesus, our Lord, marveled at our faith? You know, I hate to admit it, but I have to be honest with myself if I'm not going to be honest with anyone else. I believe there's times that God, Jesus, has marveled at the lack of my faith, not at my faith. How about you? I have to be honest, brethren. There's been times that my faith has not been as strong. I like what the Bible says in Romans chapter 4 when it talks about Abraham. It says he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, believing that not only what he promised, he was able to perform what he promised. He hoped against hope. What a display of faith. No wonder he's called the father of the faithful. You go over to Mark chapter number 6. And we find the second time in the scripture that Jesus marveled. It's the only two times that Jesus ever marveled. Both times were speaking of faith. One time it was talking about this centurion, and he marveled at his faith. He said, what great faith. But now there's another time where Jesus went into his own country. And the Bible says that they began to question and say, isn't this the carpenter's son? In verse number 3 there, is not this the carpenter's son? You know, the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joses and Judah and Simon. And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Now that's the crowd in Mark chapter 6. Notice what the Bible says. The Bible says in verse number 5 that he could there do no mighty work save that he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. So the two times in the Bible, the only two times, I challenge you to check it out. Get your concordance out. Search the scriptures. The only two times in the Bible that Jesus marveled was in Matthew 8 where it says he marveled at a great faith. And here in Mark chapter 6, he marveled at a lack of faith, of disbelief. God pays attention of where our faith is. God pays attention if we're going to believe his word. God pays attention if we're going to take him at his word. God wants to know, are we going to trust him? Are we going to prove his word? See, these things matter to God. Some folks say, well, you know, God's up there spinning the universe and spinning the galaxies. How could he care about little old me? God is very concerned about little old you. God is very concerned about what goes on in my life and in your life. God's just not some God of generalities, brethren. God is a God of specifics. God cares about everything that goes on in everyone's life. Amen. You believe that, right? You understand that. Don't buy into this thing. Listen, where God is this distant deity out there that has no affairs with man. God is involved in the affairs of man. And God's involved in your affairs. In my affairs. God is involved in what we're doing. And God wants us to exercise faith. Now, the greatest way that I can exercise faith, I think, is found right here in Mark chapter number 2. Look, if you'll turn back there, and this is, I have a few thoughts I want to bring you. The first thing I want you to notice is it says, again, he entered into Capernaum. Now, when you study this out, you'll find that most of the times when he went into Capernaum, he was really limited because of the people's unbelief. But I'm glad God doesn't give up on us because of our lack of faith. Amen. I mean, Jesus went back. So you may be sitting here and say, preacher, I have failed God and I failed God and I failed God. Well, you know, God's never failed me. And God's never failed you. And God hasn't given up on you. And so don't you give up on you. Listen to me now. Don't you give up on you. Some man might give up on you, but God hasn't given up on you, and so don't you give up on you. Listen to me. Sometimes the devil will whisper in your ear, you may as well give up. There's no use. But that's not God speaking to you. God's not saying give up. God's saying get up. Get up. Get up and go tell them. Get up. I still have something for you to do. And so here in Mark chapter number 2, verse 1, again, he entered into Capernaum, and after some days, it was noise that he was in the house. I like that phraseology. Amen. The word was getting out. Jesus is in the house. You want to get people to a church? You don't have to get a rock band. Amen. You don't have to get dry ice and zip lines. You let people know that the Lord of glory is meeting down at Fellowship Baptist Church. Say amen with me now. You let people know that the power and the presence of God's in the house, and I guarantee you it'll fill up. People are searching for God. The unfortunate thing is, in most of our churches, He can't be found. People are on a quest. They're searching. They're thirsty. There's something in man that has to have God. Listen, there's something in man. They go to these, they tell me they go to these tribal places that are deep, deep back in the jungles. And there's something in those people that have never heard the name of Jesus. They've never known the true I am. And they're searching in their heart for the unknown God. They're searching for Him. They're searching for Him. Because we've been made to worship God. There's nothing that will ever bring satisfaction until we get the Holy Spirit of God through conversion that will help us to worship the God of our creation and the God of our redemption. And the Bible says in verse number 1 that it was noised abroad that Jesus was in the house. Amen. I mean, like I said, when people find out, I'll never forget when I was pastoring in South Carolina, we had a meeting and God moved in, and it was into the fourth week. And there was a man in the area, Dr. J. Bennett Collins. Now that name may mean nothing to you until I tell you who he was. And it'll mean something to you. There was a man by the name of Dr. J. Bennett Collins who came to that meeting, and I met him at the front door. And I said, well, hello, Dr. Collins, how are you doing? And he said, I'm doing fine, Brother Freeman. And I said, what brings you to this parts? He said, well, I heard that God was meeting here. And I said, you heard right, amen, Dr. Collins. You say, who was Dr. J. Bennett Collins? How many of you know who Dr. J. Bennett Collins is? Raise your hand. I didn't think so. How many of you know who Dr. Oliver B. Green is? Raise your hand. He was a song leader. And he pastored a church in Taylor, South Carolina. And he was on the last leg of his journey there. But he was a good, godly man. Good, godly man. And he said, when I asked him, what brings you to these parts? He said, I heard that God was meeting here. Brethren, I'm telling you, when people hear that Jesus is meeting in a place, they will come. You don't have to break out the drums. Listen, I'm serious as I can be. You don't have to break out the whatever those balls are. You know, what are those big balls that they have in skating rings? I mean, churches now hanging those up and shining lights on. What in the world's going on, brother? What planet are we on? Why does the church feel like we've got to take everything the world's got and bring it in the church? Smoke and mirrors and all. Hey, just get you a wood pulpit and get a man that knows how to hit it real good and stand up and preach the word, amen. Preach the word. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 2. When it was noise that he was in the house, it says verse number 2, many were gathered together. So you don't have to do all these tricks and things to get them in. If you just tell people, hey, God's going to meet with us, there'll be a certain number of people, they want to be there. It didn't say just a handful, just a faithful few. Look at verse 2 now. Listen. It didn't say, and just a few made their way over there. No, it says, and straightway many gathered together insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. I mean, they were, listen, you couldn't even get in. It was so full. What do you do when you get a crowd? Well, you sing to them. That's not what the word says. Now, I'm not opposed to singing. I love the good singing we heard tonight. We get to hear good singing every service. Amen? I mean, I love good singing. I love good congregational singing. Sometimes I'll just quit singing so I can hear you singing. I just love to hear good congregational singing. I love it. I love the old hymns of the faith. I just love it. You say, why do you quit singing? Well, I'm so loud when I sing. All I hear is me. I want to hear you. So I'll kind of, you know, I only got one volume, brethren, when I sing, and it's just let her rip. Amen. Rah, just out there. I make a joyful noise. It has absolutely no melody or harmony, but when I sing, it's out there. And so I'll stop, and I'll say, man, that sounds good. Listen to them. That sounds great. Don't you think that has an effect on people sitting in our congregation when they come to visit here? Man, these people got something to sing about. Amen. And so it says that when he got them there together, look at the last part, verse number 2, he preached the word unto them. That's a great thing to do when you get a crowd gathered together. Preach the Bible to them. You say, well, preacher, I know about 12 jokes and 3 stories. Not interested. Not interested in stories and jokes. I want somebody to stand up and tell me verse by verse by verse what this Bible says. What saith the word? Amen? Amen. Amen. And so verse number 1, the Bible says it was noise that he was in the house. And so much people gathered there. And when they got there, Jesus began to preach to them. That's what you do when you get people in the house. Amen. You preach to them. Now you got to remember, there were so many people there that the doors, listen, if Madison County had found out, they would have fined them. That's right. Wes would have wrote them up. That's right. Would have fined them. Citation. You've broken this code and that code and this code. I don't know that Wes listens to the internet, but if you do, it's not because we don't love you, Wes. We love you. Amen. However, these regulations some of them are full of nonsense. I won't get into that. Verse number 3. And it says, they came unto him. Now they, not the preacher. May have been a preacher. The Bible doesn't say. You say, well, you know, we need the preachers to reach the lost. You're right. Well, we need the deacons to reach the lost. You're right. Well, we need the Sunday school teachers to reach the lost. You're right. But we need the nursery workers to reach the lost too. Amen. We need every Christian to begin to reach lost people. Whether you're old or young. Whether you've been at this for 20 years or 20 days, listen to me. Every Christian needs to get to bringing people to Jesus. These people had an expectation that every Christian needs to have. What is that? If we could just get them to Jesus, amen. If we can just get them to Jesus. If we can just get them to Jesus. If we can just get them there, He'll do something with their life. Now, the church may not change their life. The preacher may not change their life. The singing may not change their life. But if we can just get them to Jesus, Jesus will change their life. And that's exactly what happened here. These people had an expectation and a determination that nothing could foil. God help me. Listen, sometimes I don't want to admit it, but it's so. Sometimes I don't go soul winning with a boldness like a lion. I go, they not at home. Amen. You say, preacher, you don't. I've done it. Now, lest you think I'm some soft-pedaling coward, most of the time when I go knock on the door, hey, man, I got some important news to tell you. Now, I got to tell you, there's times, though, you're going soul winning enough, you know what that knock is. Rather, when you go soul winning, hurry and get to the door. I got some important news. Amen. This is urgent. Jesus may come before you get to the door. You listening? Every Christian ought to be involved in soul winning. I want you to notice something that Martin just keeps pointing out. 5 times. Did you notice it? Look at it. Verse number 3. Sick of the palsy. You see that? Look at verse number 4, the last phrase there. Sick of the palsy. Verse number 5. Sick of the palsy. Verse number 9. Whether is it easy to say to the sick of the palsy? Verse number 10. He said to the sick of the palsy. Oh, Jesus said, listen, if there's something you need to know about this man, he's sick. He's crippled. He can't make it on his own. If you don't get him to me, he won't make it to me. Get him to me. Get him to me. Or he won't come to me. There are many, 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 many people that will not make it to Jesus if we don't get them to him. Many people. Rather, they need us to get them to Jesus. This man was sick of the palsy. You say, what's that, preacher? You look that word palsy up. It means there's something malfunctioning in the mind or in the spinal area that shuts them down. Where they have no control over their motor skills. It's almost like they're paralyzed. They're a paralytic. They're paralyzed. They can't move. They can't get up of their own volition. They can't get up of their own will. Maybe they know in a deep part of their self, I need to get to Jesus, but I don't have what it takes to get to Him. Somebody get me to Jesus. Amen. You know how that is. There's been times in our lives, maybe before you got to Jesus, that you sat up and wept all night and knew, I need something in my life. I need change. I need God. I need something. But we didn't have all that it took to get there. I'm thankful that somebody took me to Jesus. Somebody took me to Jesus. Somebody took you there too. And so here's what the scripture says. In verse number 3, and they come unto Him. Bringing, would you please underline that word? So often, we go to church like those that filled up the church. Did you notice that the church was, the house that Jesus made a church there that day was so full, and people believe it was Peter's house, and it probably was Simon Peter's house. If you go back in chapter 1 and look at verse number 29, it speaks of Mark chapter 1, verse number 29, it speaks of them entering into the house of Simon and Andrew and with James and John. They probably were in Peter's house, okay? Jesus made that house a church that day, and He began to preach the word unto them. And there were a lot of people there. But they didn't bring anybody with them that they needed to get to Jesus. These people had the right idea. There was a day in this country, and I got in right on the tail end of it. People didn't think about going to church without taking someone with them. Listen to me, young folks. Now, Dr. Thompson and some of the other older saints of God can tell you what I'm telling to you is so. There was a day in this country, in America, when you didn't go to a Bible-believing church without loading up your car with neighbors or children or friends and taking them to church with you. You didn't dare just jump in the car and drive to church by yourself. There was a concern. There was a compassion for the lost that we've seemed to have lost today, to where we think that church now is about us. Rather than church is not about us, it's about Him. And before it gets about us, it's about Him. And then it's about them. We've got to get them to Him. The Bible says in verse number 3, they came unto Him bringing one sick of the palsy. And he was born of four. The Bible says, and when they could not come nigh unto Him for the press, they said, well, must not be meant to be. So they took Him back home and went their way. Aren't you glad that God will put a little get with it in you? Don't give up. See, some of you have been praying for somebody for 10 years, 15, maybe 20. And it seems like, you know, I don't know if they're going to get saved. I don't know if they're ever going to get to Jesus. Don't you give up on them. I see something here in these men that I believe every born-again Christian needs. It's a will and a determination never to give up. It's just realizing if I could just get them to... Listen, when you and I, when Fellowship Baptist Church, many years ago, when we made up our minds, brethren, those of you who's been through this with us, you know what I'm saying to you. When we made up our mind, we are not quitting. We're going to get them to Jesus. Amen? We're going to keep rolling. We're going to fight through this. We're going to keep getting them to Jesus. You know what God said? I like that. We didn't quit. We didn't quit. And by the grace of God, we're not going to quit. That's right. You say, well, what about the enemy? What about him? Greater is he that's within you than he that's in the world. You can't quit because we have an enemy. That's more the cause to still fight. Fight the good fight. Amen. Anytime you're going after sinners, listen to me. There's going to be obstacles. There's going to be hindrances. There's going to be things that get in the way. There's going to be interference. Things are going to come up all of a sudden. When you settle in your mind, I am going to get people to Jesus. Look for a fight. It's coming. We got to get him to Jesus. Well, they got there. And when they got there, I'm just sure that they saw. Listen, they heard. Why? Because verse number 1 said it was noise abroad. He was in the house. And they heard and they said, oh, why? This is a great opportunity. Let's get old so-and-so and get him to Jesus. Amen? Let's get him and bring him to Jesus. If you really believe that the hand of God is on this place. Start getting people here to get them to Jesus. That's what they did. Well, they got there, and like so many places, religious people got in the way. And the Bible says in verse number 4 that they couldn't come nigh unto him for the press. They uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Now, because of the sake of time, I'm not going to go into this, but when you really study, there's a flat roof, okay? They climbed up. The Bible doesn't say. I know pictures show where they have like this man and they laid him down with a rope. I see nothing in the Bible that even hints that that's what happened. Okay? The man was laying on a pallet, as it were, a gurney, and they held him up. I don't see where they tied ropes and let him down. I don't know what they did, but I'll tell you this. It took some ingenuity. They climbed up an outside of a building with a man on a pallet. Now listen to me. You talking about people that were determined. They just knew if we could just get this man to Jesus. Hey man, well we've lost that. If I could just get this man to Jesus, he'll change his life. Jesus can make it. If we could just get him to Christ. If we could just get him there. And we're not going to stop till we do. Now I don't know how they got him up. Maybe one got up on the ladder and held down, and the two were up under and pushing. I don't know. They got him up, got him on top of that. I believe it was a flat roof house. That was the way it was in the Eastern culture in that day. And they had beams that they had the brush over that they put mud that would harden and protect it from rain. And they began, the Bible says in verse number 4, they began to break it up. Now here the people were in the service underneath, and stuff started falling down, no doubt. They heard a commotion on the roof. And stuff started falling down, and they're thinking, what's going on? And they started looking at their church program and saying, this is not in the church program. Amen. Right? That's the way some folks are. You can't do this. It's not on the paper. Well, God had a different idea that day. Sometimes, brethren, you got to go the extra mile to get them to Jesus. I'm just trying to tell you, sometimes you catch a fish, it's like casting and reeling and amen. But sometimes it's going to take drastic measures. Not everyone's going to walk in the front door and sit down and listen to the word and come forward and receive Christ as someone takes them in a room and shares the gospel with them. Sometimes we've got to keep at it. We've got to have a determination about us. Right? Can't give up. Can't give up. Can't get discouraged. I have a young lady, and she knows who I'm talking about, but I'm not going to call her name. And she says, you know, I keep witnessing to people, and I keep witnessing to people, but it seems like they won't come. Don't you give up. Don't you? You just keep on witnessing to people. God hears you witnessing to people. Listen to me now. God knows you're witnessing to people. You just keep sowing that seed. You just keep casting that line. One day, God's going to let you catch a big one. Amen. Listen to me now. Don't give up. You say, well, preacher, I done witnessed to 50 people and it seems like nobody's got saved. Don't you quit. The Bible says, do not grow weary in well-doing. For in due season ye shall reap if you faint not. Well, these people didn't give up. They got him down. They got him before Jesus. And the scripture says in verse number 5, when Jesus saw their faith. I like that. Not when Jesus saw his faith. When Jesus saw their faith, Brother David was mentioning it just recently, and I think most of us have experienced this. I've visited, and you visit for an hour, two, three, and it seems like when you come to church the next Sunday, you're looking for people that you visited. You know that, you know, I gave some invitations. Nobody got saved, but I had a couple of people commit that at least they'd come to church, and they don't show up. That can be a little disheartening, can it? Come on now, that can be a little disheartening. You don't have to act all spiritual to me. Amen. And that can be a little disheartening. But you know what God always does? God always rewards faithfulness. Always. And so you look across, and I'll stand up here and I'll say, now, if you're here for the very first time, and there'll be some hands over here, and some hands in this section, and some hands in this section, you say, man, that's a lot of first-time visitors for a church this size. You know why? Because that's God honoring your faith. That you went out and invited people. Now, God may not that time sent the people you invited, but He sent some others to let you know, hey, I'm interested in what you're doing. Keep doing it. Don't stop. Don't get discouraged. And so the Bible says that Jesus, in verse number 5, saw their faith. And when he did, he done something. I'm going to close with this. I wish I could go all the way down, but I'm not going to. We got to get Cassie in that cold water. You brought your wader boots, right, Steve? Amen. You ready? Okay. I want you to notice what Jesus told this man. Don't miss this, okay? Brethren, I am more convinced now than I've ever been in my life that the problem with our world is not hunger. It's not clean water. And I'm not saying... I am very, very grateful for what some of these missionaries are doing, and even some of these humane societies are doing to help people, to feed the hungry. I'm very thankful for that. Listen, that's great. But that's not the gospel. No, it's not. Now, it may open the door so the gospel can be presented. We know we've experienced some of that through Dr. Waller, and that's through medical missions, okay? We've experienced some of that. We've heard the stories and we've heard them right from Dr. Waller, and I think it's a great thing. I'm convinced that a lot of problems that people are experiencing, and I'm going to go ahead and say outside the church for sure, but I'm going to say inside the church. Spiritual. We've allowed the world to detach the chemical makeup of man. But God never does that. God always bonds us together, body, soul, and spirit. Now you listen to me. And there are many people that are just eat up on the inside because of guilt, sin. They can't sleep at night. I have insomnia. Well, you might. You might have unconfessed sin. Listen to me now. You may have guilt and shame because you've sinned against God. You've broken the holy commandments of a holy God. And you think God's going to let you by with that? You listen to me. God is not slack. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And you can be sure that your sins will find you out. God's not going to let our sin go unpunished. He's not. So you look at this man. Unless somebody says, well, you know, preacher, that preacher over there at Fellowship Baptist Church, some of you are going to leave tonight and say, well, you know, the pastor, he believes that everybody, every time somebody's sick, it's because they got sin in their life. I didn't say that. Actually, John chapter 9 says that that's not the case. Right? Master, why is this man blind? Is it because of his sin or his parents? Neither. Right? So you can be sick just because we're humans and because there's sickness and there's disease. But most of the time, I'm convinced, you study 1 Corinthians 11, James chapter 5. Listen to me now. And you look at these scriptures. Notice what Jesus said. When they lowered this man before him, he didn't say, I see you have a physical problem here, and so we might ought to deal with the physical problem that you have. That's not what he said at all. He said in verse number 5, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. You think those four men that carried him there thought, man, this guy can't even get up and walk. Let's take him to Jesus and maybe he can help him walk. I got to tell you, this is a great encouragement to me. If we could just get people to Jesus, he can do more for them than we can imagine. Amen. No doubt in my mind, they were thinking, we get this man to Jesus and he's going to get him on his feet again. Well, he's done healed paralytic people. He's done gave the blind their sight and the deaf their hearing. He's going to help this man. And then all of a sudden he says this, and now the four standing back thinking, whoa, wait a minute, what? Huh? We want him to walk, Master. Amen. What sin? He said, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there with reasoning in their hearts. Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Again, I don't have time to go into this, but I want to tell you what happened here. What Jesus said is he said down in verse number 9, whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk? If I say thy sins be forgiven thee, you can't see that. Can't see it. Therefore, you'll go on doubting. But if I say, take up thy bed and walk, then you know. Because I told you that he's this way because of his sin. And if he gets up and walks, his sin's been forgiven him. You understand that's what Jesus is doing here, right? You understand that. He said, I want you to know this man's in the trouble he's in because of sin he's committed. And I'm going to forgive him of his sin, and that's going to set him free from this physical problem that he has. What happened? Well, the Bible says that the man rose up, took up his bed, and walked. Amen. Walked out of there. And then Jesus gave us something to really think about. He said in verse number 10, he said, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up his bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Brethren, when God gets involved, that's the way it leaves us all. I want to leave you with one last truth. There's so much in here, and I've jumped around a little bit, but I do want to leave you with this. Watch this statement. It's very profound. Jesus said, so that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. All right? What do you think Jesus was saying there? You ever thought about it? Well, I think there's two very important things that we need to take from that truth. Number one, it doesn't matter what man's sin is, Jesus can forgive it. So don't you think, well, so-and-so, you know, if I could get so-and-so and so-and-so to Jesus, he can help him. But I don't know about old so-and-so. You bring old so-and-so along, amen, Jesus can help him too. There is nobody that you can think of or that I could think of, if we could just get them to Jesus, he'll make it okay. Amen. That is great comfort to me, and it ought to be great comfort to you. But now number two, don't put it off now. Did you notice what Jesus said? Power to forgive sin. But it's only on earth. Don't think when you leave this earth you're going to have a second opportunity. There's not going to be. I don't care what the Catholic Church says. There is no purgatory, friend. Listen to me now. You don't get your sin dealt with in this life, it's going to be dealt with by you in eternity in hell. So you can either let Jesus deal with it in this life, or you will deal with it in hell forever. And we don't want that for nobody, because God doesn't want that. He's not willing that any should perish. Because God's not willing, we ought not be willing. So we need to go out there and get them and bring them to Jesus. I wonder if God can see our faith. What's it take to get me to stop? Somebody kind of looking at me a little sour or acting a little disinterested? Tell them anyway. Tell them anyway. Now listen. Be kind. Be wise. But tell them anyway. Don't size them up and say, well, I don't think I want to hear it. It doesn't matter what they want. It's what they need. There was a time in my life, and if you'd be honest, there's a time in your life you didn't want to hear it either. But I needed to hear it, and I'm glad somebody told me. Aren't you? Amen. Let's all stand. Jesus saw their faith. They had a faith that wouldn't let them stop. That's a great kind of faith. It really is. And I pray that God would keep us fired up about getting people to Jesus. Brethren, if we can just get them to Jesus. That's right. Just get them to Christ. If you just get them in this book. Me and Brother David, I still hadn't got over. Me and Brother David, just a few weeks ago, was right around in this area, and we were out soul winning. And we were talking. I could tell the guy, he was pushing back a little, you know. Just a little, but I could just tell. And Brother David, I could tell, he started praying. And I was asking God, don't. You know, give me the words to say, and I began to quote Scripture. And I opened up my Bible, and I told them, hey, I can't read upside down. I want you to read. I turned my Bible around to them, and I said, I can't read upside down. You read it. And they started reading it, and God started melting their heart. Amen. It's amazing. When God starts melting their heart. And when God started melting their heart, that man, he was sitting up on the edge of his couch like this, and he was listening. And after the light went off, after they saw it, he kind of went, wow. I don't think I've ever heard it quite like that. Amen. I'm telling you right now, brethren, when Jesus gets involved, when we can get God involved, it's not about my personality or your presentation, if we can just get God involved, it's amazing what God can do. They both got saved. So let's not think, well, you know, I don't have the personality for it, or I don't have charisma. I don't know. These four men, I know nothing about them. God said, it's not interested. All you need to know is that they were determined and they had faith. You want to be a soul winner? Be determined and have faith. If you can just get them to Jesus, He'll do something for them. Let's bow our heads together.